Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us. Well, good morning and welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. We made it, all right? We made it. We're back here again, and it is so good to see all of you, whether you're joining us on the floor of the worship center, up in the balcony, maybe you're joining us on the community terrace or in the family room. We love you. And if you're joining us online, we are so glad that you are with us today. If we haven't got a chance to meet yet, my name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I love to start my sermons the exact same way every single week. And it's this: I love you all so much, and most importantly, God loves you. You need to know that. And some of you, you haven't heard that in a while, or you've never heard that before. And today, it's going to become crystal clear how much God loves you. Let's open our Bibles together to Romans chapter 10. And while you're opening to Romans chapter 10, just want to encourage you on Sundays to bring your Bibles with you. We always open God's Word together. And if you need a Bible, we can get you one out at the Connect Center. We'd love to get you one, and want to encourage you to bring yours. Today, we are in week 2 of our series, Great Question: How the Bible Addresses Our Biggest Issues with God. And every week we're saying something similar to this: your great questions deserve great answers. And the church, Purpose Church, is the safest place to ask any questions you have. But before we get into our question for today, 3 quick announcements. The first one is this: many of you have been asking about the slides that we're using during this entire series. Those will be available for as long as time on purposechurch.com/great question. You can find the sermons there if you want to rewatch them or share them. You can find sermon slide notes. You can find discussion notes, everything you need there, including book recommendations, all kinds of great stuff on this webpage. Second thing is, next Sunday is going to be an amazing Sunday. Next Sunday, we have Dr. Hugh Ross in the house. He is an amazing man of God. He's an astrophysicist. He's the founder of Reasons to Believe, an incredible apologetics organization. And he is coming here to Purpose Church. He'll be here at all 3 services, so make sure you are here. And I would encourage you, invite somebody with you. And then the third thing is, today is Groups Launch Sunday. Let's give it up for Groups Launch Sunday. What that means is that today we're putting an extra focus on getting all of us into groups. I'm in a life group. It is my prayer and hope that all of you join a life group. When you join a life group, what you're doing is you're essentially committing to do life, walk with people, get to know some people, and study God's word together. In fact, I think through life groups, you'll not only grow in your own relationship with Jesus, but God will use you to help others grow in their relationship with Christ. And so if you're a part of Purpose Church and you're not in a life group yet, you're missing out. You're missing out. And so I want to encourage you today, when you head out, no matter what age or stage you're in, you can go out to the lobby, or you can go to purposechurch.com/groups online, but you can go out to the lobby, learn all about our groups. Now, I know some of you here are going, look, Eric, I just don't have enough time to be in a group. I mean, life is so busy. Every minute of my day is planned out. I get that. When we were in Zambia, Pastor Shum and I, we had the opportunity to talk with this head teacher. His name is Monswana. And a head teacher basically means he's the principal of one of the public schools out there. And so we were talking with him, and we let him know that one of the people on our group, her name's Renee, she was in education administration. And so if any of his teachers wanted to talk with her, she would love to have that conversation. And Monswana, he just thought for a moment, and then he said this line: "You never know what blessings an unexpected visitor might bring." And when he said that, I felt so convicted. Because how many of you have had a moment where somebody knocked on your door, you're in the middle doing something busy, somebody knocked on your door, did you really think to yourself, "Oh, I can't wait for this blessing"? No! You said, "This is a horrible time. This is interrupting my schedule. I have so many important things that I must do." But maybe, just maybe, you joining a life group will bring a blessing into your life through an unexpected relationship with somebody else who's also trying to follow Christ. And so I want to challenge you, if you're not in a life group, get in a life group. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, it was the week of April Fools here at Purpose Church. I was walking into my office. I was kind of rushing into my office. I had finished a meeting and I had another meeting coming up and I had to get a few emails sent out. So I was rushing to my office. I pulled back my chair to sit in my chair. And as I pulled back my chair, there was a snake sitting on my chair. Not a real snake. It was a fake snake, but it felt like a real snake, okay? Look, I had all this forward momentum. All of a sudden, I see this snake. It's a fake snake. It looked like a real snake. I lunge back and I scream, okay? I just start screaming because I'm terrified. A bunch of the staff come running in, laughing at me, whatever. And I'm like, what happened? What happened? It turns out, and I'm warning you. I'm going to out this person because I want to warn you, okay, in case she plays this prank on you. Her name is Debbie Lothar, okay? She works in our kids ministry here at Purpose Church. You think she's nice, she's amazing, she's kind, she loves kids. She also terrifies people. So just saying, be warned if you're around Debbie Lothar. But anyway, some of the staff and I were in my office, we're just talking. And I don't know how we got to this conversation. But in some way, we started to have this conversation where I asked this question, and this question conjures up lots of emotions, okay? It's a very opinionated question that creates a lot of opinionated answers. And the question is this: where is the appropriate place to clip your fingernails and your toenails? Now, I know right now there's a lot of you, because you're married to someone who clips them in the wrong place. You know what I mean? Like you have to live with that person. And I just got to say, I want you to raise your hand if you're normal and you're like me, and you know the only appropriate place to clip your toenails and your fingernails is in the bathroom or in your backyard. Would you just raise your hand if you know that's the only appropriate place? Okay, now I want you to raise your hand if you are a certified psychopath and you clip your nails in the living room, if you clip your nails in your bedroom, would you raise your hand if you clip your nails at like the dining room table? I'm never coming over, okay? We're never hanging out. That's horror. That doesn't belong there. A couple years ago, I was driving with one of our staff here at Purpose Church. He was driving the car. I was in the passenger seat, and we get to a red light, and at the red light, he pulls out fingernail clippers. And I have an aversion to this. I mean, this is just, it's just weird. He starts clipping his fingernails. They are launching like bullets at my face, okay? I'm like literally for dear life, just trying to stay alive. I never have been in a car with him since, okay? Like I will not go anywhere near him. Now, as you can tell from me, some questions inspired some heated debates. And there's lots of questions like this that get people feeling really emotional. And today's question, I think, is that times 10. The question we're looking at today is this: how can you believe there's only one true faith? A lot of people will wrestle with this question, and sort of the answer of our cultural moment, the answer of 2026 in the West is essentially, well, all the religions of the world are basically the same. That is kind of the answer of our culture, is they're basically the same. But there are some major problems with that. In fact, there is a problem with the elephant analogy. Now, I know some of you, I heard you snickering a little bit. You saw the elephant, my favorite prop so far in my sermon history. Right here is this elephant. And you're thinking, okay, why is this up here? Here's why. There's this analogy that's been around for a really long time, and it basically goes like this. Four blind men approach an elephant. And as these four blind men approach the elephant, one of the blind men feels the side of the elephant and concludes, oh, this is a wall. Another blind man feels the trunk of the elephant and concludes, oh, no, this is a snake. Another blind man walks by and feels the leg of the elephant and goes, oh, I know what this is. This is a tree. And the fourth blind man, he comes and he feels the tail and he goes, oh, no, I know this is a rope. These four blind men, they continue to argue back and forth with each other over what the elephant actually is. And the story goes that all of them have actually missed the point. They don't really fully understand, but ultimately they're all kind of describing the same thing in their own words. People will use this analogy to say, this is what all the religions are basically doing, is all of the religions are basically trying to describe God as best they can, but ultimately they're missing it in some ways. And ultimately they're all leading to the same God. But at a philosophical level, if you unpack this, there's at least two problems to this analogy. The first one is, the analogy demonstrates that each blind man is actually wrong in their understanding of the elephant. Their conclusions are not equally true. They are factually and equally false. And then most importantly, the analogy puts the storyteller, the person who's on the outside, in a position of superiority. The person telling the story is like the one who can see the whole elephant while everyone else is blind. While the analogy sounds humble, it actually says all religions are limited and blind, but not me, because I can see the full picture. That oftentimes when we have this view of, oh, all the religions are basically saying the same thing, and the religions, they don't fully understand that, but me on the outside, I can see what's actually going on. This person denies the fact that they have a bias as well. They deny the fact that maybe they are actually blind to what is true. Because if you study all the religions of the world, like if you actually do a deep dive, they are all claiming very different things. And it is actually insulting, not just to Christianity, but to every religion in the world to claim that they are saying the same things. And yet we have bumper stickers that look something like this. God is too big to fit into one religion. We have words like post-truth. In fact, in the year 2016, the Oxford Dictionary word of the year in 2016 was post-truth, which that's like a compound word, but I guess it's a word. So post-truth means this. It's when feelings and personal beliefs carry more weight than objective facts. This is the day and age that we live in, that we swim in, that we kind of operate and do life in. But I want us to critique it for a moment because it actually can be very dangerous. I mean, does this mean that every single belief is equally valuable as long as somebody feels really strong about it? Have you heard about the FESA? The FESA is the Flat Earth Society in America. There's really a group of people that are a part of the Flat Earth Society in America. Is that worldview, is that understanding of science correct and accurate as long as somebody holds it passionately? See, the problem is Christianity, just like every other religion, makes exclusive claims. Here's just a couple of them. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 13. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. How about this one? John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus in his own words, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And then John chapter 14, verse 6, one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Dan Kimball, he put it this way. If there is one key to my home, a place where I'm cared for and loved by my family, it isn't intolerant for me to say there is just one key. There are not many different keys, there is just the one. God made Jesus to be the one key we need to know him. And that has been his consistent position for thousands of years. That's not being intolerant. It is simply letting the world know that if they want to come into God's home, they will need to have the right key, who is Jesus. But I want to press this a little bit more. Do all the paths lead to God? If you just look at it philosophically, the philosophical principle of non-contradiction states that contradictory propositions cannot both be true simultaneously. So we're gonna look at just four big questions about God, about Jesus, And we're going to see how the different religions of the world, they actually contradict each other. And so they cannot both be simultaneously true at the same time. Like, we're going to look at who is God? Who is Jesus? What happens when you die? And how does God relate to suffering? Look at how the religions of the world respond to these. Who is God? Hinduism teaches there are thousands of God, though there is a background force in the universe known as Brahman in addition to these gods. Islam teaches there is one God, Allah, but he is distinctly different from the God described by the Hebrew Bible and New Testament. Christianity teaches that there is one God who is triune in nature, but one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three irreconcilable perspectives and approaches to just the question of who is Jesus or who is God. How about who is Jesus? Hinduism teaches that Jesus was a wise teacher, and he could be one of many gods, but he certainly is not the only way to God. Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet, but not the Son of God or divine in any sense. In fact, Islam, as we talked about last Sunday, even teaches that Jesus did not die by crucifixion, a claim that completely contradicts all historical studies from the first century, including modern historians. In fact, atheists who study history will say that it is an indisputable fact that Jesus of Nazareth died by crucifixion. But Islam says otherwise. Christianity teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, and the way to salvation is through what he accomplished on the cross and because of his resurrection from the dead. How about question number three? What happens when you die? Hinduism teaches that when a person dies, they are reincarnated to pay off their karmic debt. Islam teaches there is a paradise and a place of punishment because salvation is based on weighing the good and bad you have done in this life. But Christianity teaches that getting to heaven or hell is not based on anything we do, but on whether we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And then the last question, and we're going to spend a whole sermon on this in this series, but here's just a quick teaser. How does God relate to suffering? Deism describes God as aloof and distant when it comes to our suffering. Hinduism and Buddhism reject evil and suffering as an illusion. Ancient Greek thought says the divine substance is incapable of suffering, but Christianity says evil and suffering are real. God experiences suffering, and Jesus will one day end suffering. Do you see how even just these handful of religions, when you compare them, it is insulting to claim that all the religions are basically saying the same thing. It is actually insulting to hold this kind of position and view about the religions of the world. But maybe it was religious exclusivity that kind of turned you off from faith. Maybe one of the reasons that you began to dabble in agnosticism or even atheism is because you're going, man, this exclusivity with among the religions, I just can't get down with it. I have some frustrations with it. And maybe you're camping out there thinking that it's a viable worldview. But I just, because I love you, we got to challenge atheism for a moment. I love what Rebecca McLaughlin points out in her book. She says, in 2014, a historian called Yuval Noah Harari published a best-selling book called Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind. In it, he says that the idea that human beings are equally morally valuable and that there are such things as human rights, basic protections that every human being is entitled to, is just a fiction made up by Christianity. This is from an atheistic perspective. Speaking as someone who doesn't believe in God, Harari says human beings have no natural rights, just as spiders, hyenas, and chimpanzees have no natural rights. Is that the world we want to live in? Is that the best possible world? To help me illustrate this, I need to invite up my buddies, Caleb and Drew. Can you guys come up here real quick? Hurry, time is ticking. I only got a couple more minutes. Come on up. Come on up, guys. Let's hustle. Here we go. Okay. So these are my buddies. This is Drew, this is Caleb. Don't worry, I gave them a 30-second warning that I was going to do this, so they had a lot of time to prepare. But these two guys are amazing. I mean, Drew's got this godly beard I wish I could have someday. He's amazing. He's got a bald head too under there. He's always better looking than mine. We've got Caleb over there. I mean, both these guys are just so strong. Caleb has the hair that Drew and I wish we had, okay? So both these guys have so much that I wish I had, okay? Now, if just a spirit of jealousy began to grow in me, and one day I'm walking by and I push these guys, you're supposed to act like I'm stronger, okay? Like, I need you to be like can you pretend like that you're afraid? Okay, I'm gonna do it again. You guys be like, whoa, he's really strong. Like, oh, whoa, right? Yeah, dude, I train during the week. Okay? It's not just the Bible. I'm lifting that, but it's way too. Anyway, if I did that, like genuinely, let's say genuinely push these guys. And let's say by, you know, some weird world, I'm like strong enough to hold these guys down. And I start just like pummeling them over and over again. You know what I would hope would happen? I hope that Pastor Jacques would come on up and like hold me back. I would hope that somebody would intervene and say, that's not okay. Why, Eric, why are you doing this, right? Somebody here would hopefully get up on stage and say, Eric, you can't do that. To which I ask you this question, especially if you're dabbling in atheism, what gives you the right to tell me to stop beating them up? I mean, atheism essentially says you get to just pick what's right for you in this moment. Do what you want to do. Who are you to tell me that I can't do that to them? Can you guys give these guys a round of applause? You guys are amazing. Thank you. Essentially, atheism actually puts each one of us in an impossible situation where we have to evaluate whose right is right. You see, it breaks down when you actually live it out and think about it. And it's interesting because though atheism says there's no objective standard of right and wrong, a very popular sentiment in Jesus's day, I mean, the way people were treated, I'll show you a little graph here, a little set of data. The ways that people were treated in Jesus' day was awful, and yet Jesus' message was so counterculture. I mean, look at how Jesus' teachings line up and what he values. Every person matters to Jesus, Matthew 11. The unborn and children matter to Jesus, Luke 1 and Matthew 19. The sick and outcast matter to Jesus, Matthew 8. Women matter to Jesus, Luke 10. The poor matter to Jesus, Luke 14. People of different ethnicities and cultures matter to Jesus, John chapter 4. It's because of the teachings of Jesus. It's because of the teachings of the scriptures that Christians were the first people to invent and build hospitals, not atheists. Because if you take biblical Christianity, which I know there are a lot of Christians out there, and I'm guilty of this too, who at times don't represent Christ well. And I beg you, if one of the reasons you're choosing not to follow Jesus is because of other Christians, remember, the point of following Jesus is not to follow another Christian, it's to follow Christ. And Christians will let you down, and the hope is we're growing in our understanding of Christ and becoming more loving, but don't let a bad Christian turn you off from a perfect Christ. But if you follow biblical Christianity to its nth, you know what you get? You get humble, kind, generous people. But if you follow atheism all the way to its end, you get a renegade, crazy pastor beaten up on his congregation. You get essentially the freedom to hurt anybody you want to, whenever you want to, and do whatever it is that you want to. Is that viable? Does that make sense? You see, the idea that religions have done the greatest evil is preposterous because atheism has always and will always do the greatest evil. Alistair McGrath, in his book, The Twilight of Atheism, he said the 20th century gave rise to one of the greatest and most distressing paradoxes of human history, that the greatest intolerance and violence of that century were practiced by those who believed that religions caused intolerance and violence. That's why I think Christianity actually offers the most compelling answer. Mark Clark, in his book, The Problem of God, he says Christianity answers the question of origins in a comprehensive and holistic way. For instance, while Buddhism and atheism do not do as well, When it comes to morality, again, the Judeo-Christian explanation that God gave us a moral law because we are made in his image makes logical sense of our reason and desire, more so than the evolutionary story that we come to moral conclusions that are only helpful in a given moment for survival and reproduction, but are not necessarily true. Now, I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to engage with people who believe differently than you. And I'm convicted that Christians must dialogue with other beliefs biblically. In a New York Times op-ed, Pulitzer Prize-winning author Nicholas Kristof, he said these words, "We liberals champion tolerance except for conservatives and evangelical Christians. We want to be inclusive of people who don't look like us so long as they think like us." But before we harp too quickly on liberals and progressives, this is true for conservatives as well. That if your ideology, if your worldview, if your faith is all in politics, you will fall into this camp no matter what side you land on. Which is why the Bible is always more helpful. And here's what the Bible teaches. Christians are commanded to know their biblical convictions, share them respectfully, and serve everyone. Let's talk about this. To know our biblical convictions and to share them respectfully. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the same Peter who was warning Christians and preparing them that they might be lit on fire by the Roman Emperor Nero for believing in Jesus, he says these words, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." The Bible will always call us to a higher place than we are capable of in our own strength. It's why you need Jesus. It's why you need the Holy Spirit. You can't just follow Jesus without Jesus. You'll fail. You need the Holy Spirit. And what the Bible says here is, number one, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be able to articulate why. In fact, I just want to pose this question. Let's say tomorrow you're in your workplace, tomorrow you're in your classroom, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, I noticed there's something different about you. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you a Christian?" Can I just ask you a question? How would you respond? What would you share? Because some of us fall into the trap of, man, I am going to be gentle and respectful, but we don't share our convictions. We don't share Christ with people. We don't tell people why Jesus is the only way. But some of us fall into that other camp of we'll tell everyone exactly what we believe, and we don't care about being gentle and respectful because we're just like the truth military soldier out there just telling everyone about truth. Here's the thing. If you're telling people about Jesus and you're a jerk at the same time, you're not biblical. You're not doing what God has called you to do. The Bible says, share what you believe, biblically rooted, but do so respectfully and gently. I mean, Rebecca McLaughlin, I love this quote in her book, Confronting Christianity. She said, when questions of truth carry life and death consequences, we see persuasion as an act of love. This is where, especially if you call yourself a Christian, you may declare with your mouth, "I am a Christian and I believe Jesus is the only way." But oftentimes we function like we actually believe all the religions basically get you to God. Because we're not willing to pray for people. We're not willing to share Christ with people. We're not willing to look for opportunities to be bold and courageous and to step out and to point people to Jesus. So we've got to be willing to share these convictions boldly because they have consequences of life and death. I mean, Jesus, he said it, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts, the verse we just read earlier, says there is no other name by which you can be saved. And so I appeal to anybody here right now who has not yet given their lives to Jesus Christ. You need to know, because I love you, I need to tell you the truth. There is one way to be right with God. It is not through climbing your own strategy. It is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. alone. And he loves you so much. He's done everything, as we're going to talk about in a moment, and I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you've never put your faith in Christ, to do that here in a moment. But we don't just know our biblical convictions and share them with gentleness and respect, but we serve everyone. Jesus, in his own words in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. He's talking to believers. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. It doesn't say let your light only shine before Christians. Let your light shine before the employee in your company who annoys you. Let your light shine before the student in your classroom that you wish they would have expelled last year. Let your light shine before your children. Oh my goodness. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When we choose to serve absolutely everyone, especially people who don't hold the same convictions we have or aren't from the same faith that we're of, when we love and when we serve, it gives us an opportunity to point people to Christ. In fact, when you're in your life group this week, I want to encourage you to discuss this question. What is holding you back from believing and living like Jesus and Christianity is not just one way, but the way? And then the last thing we have to talk about is the answer only Christianity offers. Here's the answer only Christianity offers. The truth is, if you're honest, all of the religions contradict each other. There's no other way around it. The deeper you go in studying them, you'll discover the religions contradict each other. So why is Christianity the one true faith? How can we really actually be confident that Christianity is the one true faith? If this doesn't actually work in the real world, if all the religions don't actually lead to God because they are saying very contradictory statements, then how in the world can we be confident that Christianity, that Christ, is the one true faith? And for that, I would draw your attention over here. Because you see, in Islam, paradise comes through obeying the five pillars and through your good deeds. In Hinduism, liberation comes through karma. In Buddhism, enlightenment comes through following the Eightfold Path. In atheism, truth is subjective and leads to selfishness with no justifiable consequences. One of the things that all the religions of the world have in common, except Christianity, is that they all tell a story of, if you want to be right with God, if you want to have a relationship with God, you must do a bunch of good works. And as you do these good works, maybe if you're good enough, God will love you, God will accept you, God will forgive you for your past. And so you work and you try really hard, hoping one day God might accept you. But the one true faith, Christianity, it's a totally different story. It's the gospel, which means good news. This is just about climbing the ladder and trying to earn something. But the good news, the gospel, Christianity says, God actually came down to you. That you and I couldn't climb high enough. We couldn't do enough good works. And God came down to us. This is what it says in John chapter 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Christian message, the one true faith, the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus came and dwelt among us. But then John says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. There are hints and traces of the Trinity right there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is declared Jesus didn't just come down to dwell with us. He came to dwell with us as God among us. So Jesus wasn't just some other religious leader, some interesting prophet or wise teacher or healer. Jesus, God, comes down to us. And then in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us. So Jesus didn't come down being God to look at you today and to tell you, I'm disappointed in you. You should have done more. How come you failed? You should have climbed higher. You should have done more religious things. What's wrong with you? That is not what Jesus did. The Bible says that God demonstrates his own love for us. And this word demonstrates here in the original language, I've told you before, it's the perfect active indicative. It means it's ongoing over and over and over and over again. What Paul is saying here is God continues to demonstrate his perfect love for you in this way. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Like, while you're trying to climb the ladder to get to God, he climbed the ladder to rescue you. When you were running deep into sin, cheating on your spouse, neglecting your kids, acting out in all of your lust and rebellion, lying, scheming, taking money from people, thinking evil thoughts, during all of that, when you were running away from Christ, he died for you. This is the good news of the gospel that is not like any other faith, because it's the one true faith. And then Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is the one true faith. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Christianity that is not like any other religion. Jesus left heaven with the Father to come down to earth. He's God. He demonstrates his love for you by dying for your sins. Your sins have separated you from God, but Jesus stepped in the gap, took all of your sin upon himself, proved that he's not just an interesting idea or has some interesting thoughts. He proved it by rising from the dead and invites you to receive his love and then follow him and love him and obey him, but not to earn him, because you already have him when you receive him. Do you see, the other religions of the world are obey God and maybe he'll love you. Christianity, the one true faith, is God has loved you. Receive him by faith and then respond and then worship him and then love others and serve others and sacrifice and forgive and be generous and live out this abundant life in Christ. Not because you're hoping to attain it, but because you already have it. I think there's someone here today who has never given their lives to Jesus Christ before. I think there's somebody today who you've been waiting for this moment for things to sort of click in and start to make sense. You've been waiting for this day to finally understand, well, why does atheism feel so bankrupt? And is these multiple ways to God really, does that actually work? And you're realizing there is one way to be right with God. It is through Christ. And he did everything to make it possible for you to receive him. But because he loves you so much, he is not gonna force himself on you. You must choose to respond. And there's no time like the present. There's no moment like right now to make a decision to say, Jesus, I am going to follow you as my Lord and Savior. In fact, right now, with all of our eyes open, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, but right now you're becoming overwhelmed by all that he did for you, and you know how much he loves you, I want to give you an opportunity to stand right now. Up in the balcony or here on the floor, I want to invite you to stand right now. If you want to give your life to Christ, this is your church family. This is a group of people who love you and care about you and want to walk with you. But I want to give you a moment right now. If there's anyone here up in the balcony or here on the floor, on the count of three, I want to invite you to stand up if you want to choose to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, declaring that you're following him. Would you stand with me on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. I want you to stand. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Stay standing, stay standing. Hold on, stay standing. Praise God. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else that wants to stand up? I think I see somebody up there too. Praise God. Is there anybody else who wants to stand up to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior? Oh, we just got pressure. Good job. That's good. That's persuasion. Now, I want to invite the rest of us to stand up right now. And if you just stood to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you want to, right after this service, at the end of it, I have a gift for you, and some of our prayer team is up here. We have a gift for you to help you take your next step in your faith. There's a Bible in there. There's some resources to help you. You made the best decision of your life. You made the best decision of your life. And we want to come alongside you and walk with you and help you in that. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. Jesus, thank you that you are the one true God, that you have not abandoned us or left us on your own. And thank you that you haven't left us in our confusion or in atheism, but that Jesus, your story of climbing down the ladder to be with us is the most compelling, the most beautiful, the most true story in the world. The gospel really is good news, that we can be saved, that we can be forgiven, that we can know perfect love through a relationship with you. And so Jesus, we just want to respond to you in worship right now. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.